Dear friends in Jesus Christ, from part two of this series, Jesus told us very clearly over in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Thinking about that topic, here are a few questions. Do you know someone who is living in sin without repentance? Such a person is going to perish without repentance. God wants us to know that very carefully. What about you? Or I should say, what about me? What is our situation? Is God calling us to repent? If we had a yes for either one of those, what is the solution? The solution is that person with the hard heart, that hard heart must be broken. Now, is it good to pray for people who are outside the kingdom of God? By all means, but there's really another primary means that God uses in order to break a hard heart. We're going to find out more about that today. So the key question is, how does God break a hard heart? As we get into the Old Testament today, we're going back to King David. And David lived about 3,000 years ago, but what happened with him is very relevant for our lives today. So David, remember how the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart? Like, that's a really positive thing about David. God wants us to be that way too. But what happened to David many years later, so sad, that even David, a man after God's own heart, his own heart became hard, and his own heart needed to be broken. So we're going to look into that story right now. So coming to David's sins, we know his first sin was the sin of adultery. So here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and the Bible says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab." Joab was his army commander. He sent Joab and all Israel, but notice though, David stayed in Jerusalem. Normally, David would have been right out there with the troops. It's not like the President of the United States sending our troops to another country and he stays in Washington. Oh no, that's not how it worked a long time ago. When the army went out, the king went out with the army. But notice here in this situation, David sent the army out and he stayed back in Jerusalem. So David really found him in the wrong place at the wrong time. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "And lead us not into temptation," we're really praying, "Lord, keep us away from being in the wrong place at the wrong time." That's part of what we are praying there. So it goes on and says, "Now at evening time, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent servants and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So Uriah the Hittite, you might be aware that Uriah was one of David's mighty men. These were probably the most mighty men of the entire kingdom of Israel. In some cases, one man could take on hundreds of other men. They were so strong, they were so courageous, they were such great fighters. That's who Uriah was, one of David's mighty men. And then the text goes on, "Then David, after finding out who she is, sent messengers and had her brought. And when she came to him, he slept with her and she returned to her house." But the Bible tells us the woman conceived. What did David do then? He tried to cover up his sin. I'm going to let you read that on your own there in chapter 11, verses 6 through 13. David should have realized he had done something very wrong. He should have confessed his sin. But what did he do instead? He did everything he could to cover up the sin, and that made it much worse. So it's never good to tell a second lie to cover up the first lie, but rather God wants us to confess to him, knowing God is willing to hear a true confession and God wants to forgive us. David did not do that, so now we see him slipping into the sin of murder. Picking up in verse 14, David wrote a letter to Joab, his army commander. He wrote, "Station Uriah on the front line of the fiercest battle and pull back from him so that he may be struck and killed." So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he stationed Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men, courageous men, men that would not give up until they were dead. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. So if you think about it, David wanted Uriah dead. David planned it out. David ordered that it would happen. Keep in mind, when you're the king back then, you have all authority on earth. So David ordered it. So David ended up murdering Uriah, one of his own mighty men. In the second part here, we come to David's admission. We're also going to see David's anger, and then finally we're going to see David's sorrow. So we come to a story, and the story is told by Nathan. So who was Nathan? Nathan was a prophet of God. Nathan was somebody that was respected by David, trusted by David. Now, for many people, if they tried to approach the king, they may have been put to death. But Nathan, though, he was known by David, respected by David, and when Nathan came to talk to David, David listened to him. So picking up in verse 1 here of 2 Samuel chapter 12, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in a city, the one wealthy and the other poor. The wealthy man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing at all except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nurtured. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat scraps from him and drink from his cup and lie in his lap, and was like a daughter to him. Now a visitor came to the wealthy man, and the wealthy man could not bring himself to take any animal from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. So he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.' So the Lord had given much to David, but he was not satisfied with what the Lord had given him. He had to take something that belonged to somebody else. That's the point here. And then we come to David's anger. Picking up in verse 5, "Then David's anger burned greatly against the wealthy man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this certainly deserves to die. So he must make restitution for the lamb four times over, since he did this thing and had no compassion.'" What's going on with David? Sadly, David has slipped into spiritual blindness and spiritual death. He didn't even know Nathan was talking about himself. Even though David was that man after God's own heart, what can happen with any of us? We can ebb further and further away from God, as we get away from God's word, we get into a situation where we can begin to think that sin is okay. It's God's word that keeps bringing us back on the right path. So important that we stay in the word of God. And then we come to what I'm calling here the revelation. Nathan then said to David, "You yourself are the man." Boy, can you imagine David hearing those words? Like he had no idea that he was the man, but he listened to Nathan. Like David could have become so angry, he could have said, "Nathan, I'm putting you to death. I don't like what you said." But he listened to him when he said to him, "You yourself are the man." And then Nathan said to David, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. It is I who anointed you as king over Israel, and it is I who rescued you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and put your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck and killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife as your wife, and you have slaughtered him." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So God brought his truth to David through Nathan. And what did God do with that truth? He used it to break David's hard heart. So the key question today is, how does God break a hard heart? He uses his truth of law. Now, people have to be open to it. If they're not open to it, it's not going to do the work. But when people are open to God's truth of law, God can use that to break their hard hearts. In the final section here, I want to talk about God's powerful word of law. Some key passages here. Notice what God's word of law does. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is my word not like a hammer which shatters a rock?" So a rock is strong. A rock is very strong, but God wants us to know that his word of law is stronger, even able to shatter a rock. What about in Psalm 38, verses 4 and 8, David wrote, "My guilty deeds have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. I feel faint and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." So those words are describing God's work of law on an unrepentant sinner's heart. That's the way to understand those words. I know the image isn't very good there, but if you could see the man, you would see he has something like a backpack on, but it is filled with heavy rocks. It's weighing him down. It's miserable for him. It's a little bit like Psalm 32, where when we hold our sin in, it's like eating us up inside. That's what it's talking about. So we need God's word of law in order to work in our hearts and to break our hard hearts. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Why? "So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." So it's a really important thing that the word of God is working upon all who are under the law. But what is the problem, though, in our world today and probably throughout time? Many in the world, they are rejecting God's law or they are living as if they are above God's law. Those are horrible things. Why is that? For all who maintain one position or the other, for all who keep rejecting God's law, or for all who think they are above God's law, they will never hear God's heartbreaking law, the very thing they need, and they will remain closed to God's heart-healing gospel. So the law has to do its work first to break that hard heart, and then at that point, the people are ready now to hear God's heart-healing gospel. That will be the next sermon in this series. One more verse here for today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You probably have heard this one before. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is that passage really saying? It's telling us that God's word is very powerful. God's word penetrates very deep, and God's word reveals the very intentions of the heart. Sometimes we think those things are secret-like to us, but God knows. Unfortunately, many are living without a true openness to God's word. Imagine being very physically sick, going to the doctor, getting a proper prescription that would help you, but you never take the prescription. You don't trust it. You don't think it's going to help, so you don't take it. How many people are living in unrepentance, but they don't think they have a problem, or they don't think the Bible will do them any good, so they refuse to have anything to do with it? God wants us to know that his word of law is exactly what every unrepentant person needs. And then, once that law has done its work, then God will work through the gospel in order to assure them that in Christ their sins are forgiven. For all unrepentant ones, certainly we know people who are unrepentant, who are not in Christ, who are not living according to the word of God. For all unrepentant ones, what should we do? Well, we can pray for them, certainly, but we should also use every possible means. Maybe we even have to trick people a little bit, but use every possible means to get them into God's word of law, so that the Holy Spirit can work through that word in order to break their hard hearts, and then to encourage them to remain in the word of God, so the Holy Spirit can work through that word of gospel, that good news about Jesus' finished work, in order to assure them that in Christ their sins are forgiven. So today, how does God break a hard heart? That was our focus coming up this weekend. How does God heal a broken heart? So that is good news, but a heart must be broken before it can ever be healed. I think about Martin Luther 500 years ago, C.F.W. Walther almost 200 years ago, and then Dr. Defner, one of my professors at seminary, and they all made the same statement. They said, you have to preach a person into hell before you can ever preach that person into heaven. That's really what we're talking about here. We need the law to break the hard heart, and then the person can hear the gospel and receive Jesus and be heaven bound. These are such fundamental things, but I don't think many people know about them, But of course, my prayer is for many who are unrepentant, for all who are unrepentant, I wish they would get it, that they would have the openness, and that God would transform their lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please keep working by the Holy Spirit to break many hard hearts. And then, by your grace, by your mercy, may you heal those broken hearts, heal them through the finished work of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.